This is the Byron Bledsoe Podcast, Senior Pastor of C3 Church in Orlando, Florida. Thank you so much for checking out today's message. We hope this word encourages you and inspires you. Let's jump into the message.
Grab a seat. If today is your first time hanging out with us, hey, welcome to C3. We are thrilled that you're here, and I want you to know that our focus is your future. You really do matter to us in the life of C3. I hope you had a chance to stop by what we call guest services. It's the red tent right outside the lobby because we have a free gift for everybody that comes for the first time. So if you did not get a chance to grab that, please do it after the service. It's just a small way that we can say thank you for being here and let you know you really are important to us. A couple things I want you to know about right out of the gate. The first one is tonight is our final Sunday evening gathering. We are moving that to Thursday nights for the summer, calling it C3 Summer Nights. And so we'll meet tonight. Yeah, it's awesome. It's a good thing. And then beginning May the 9th, that Thursday night, we kick it off. And so how this is going to work, there's going to be a little more worship on Thursday nights, but the message on Thursday night, it'll be the same as what I preach the following Sunday. So like you get the first glance at it if you come on Thursday night. And so I want to encourage you, invite people, let people know. Some of you have friends that work on Sunday morning or work on Sundays. Encourage them and let them know about Sunday nights. And on May the 9th, that night and that night only, all the t-shirts we have are $5 a piece, which is a deal that is a steal. You saw Ethan wearing the white You Matter shirt. We have those. We have a couple tank tops. They're hanging in the lobby. Those are not available until that night, May the 9th. You can only get one. You got to be here to get it. And so I want to encourage you, May the 9th. It's going to be a big deal and a very special night. And then real quick, if you're a parent of a middle school or high school student, or maybe you're in middle school or high school, summer camp is right around the corner. It's going to be awesome. It's a great, five of you are excited. That's fantastic. But I want to encourage you, we have way more kids signed up than last year. In fact, we may, I don't know if I'm supposed to say this yet, we may at camp do two services a night, one for middle school, one for high school. That's how many kids are already coming. But there's still a little bit of room. And so if you've not registered, you need to do that quickly. To register, just go to c3church.cc now, look for the camp logo. You pay the deposit, but all funds are due. Everything's locked and loaded May the 12th. That is the deadline. That means, here's what that means. You can't register May 13th, 14th, or after that. Every year we get an email a couple days after, hey, can I? No. We have to turn in everything to the camp. Like, that is the real deal deadline. You want to make sure you're registered. Today, we're diving into kind of a unique chapter in the book of Genesis. And I don't know how many of you like reality TV shows. There's something about our culture. We love reality TV. You can go old school Duck Dynasty. Or do any of you remember Honey Boo Boo? That was a train wreck. Honey Boo Boo, you might remember that. There's all these COVID Tiger King. What's funny, in church, nobody wants to admit they watch Tiger King. Like, I don't know what you're talking about, Tiger King. I have no idea. But Tiger King or Housewives from Hell, like whatever city you pick, it's just a train wreck every time. And one of the things about reality TV, it gets to a point, usually in all of them, it starts to feel like, hey, I think this is scripted. I think, like, there's no way this is real. And just when it can't get any worse, what do? We come back next week, we watch it again, and it gets even more ridiculous. Today, we are in the next episode in the OG reality show that is Genesis, because we're watching this family where God said to Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of a nation. He's called the father of our faith, and we've watched him. We've watched now it's moved from him to Isaac and Rebekah. Now we're moving into their kids, Jacob and Esau, three generations, and nothing is scripted. It's all real life, and we get a first row seat at how people over and over and over again mess up their lives. Just when we think there's nothing more insane that we can see, there's nothing new that can happen, today the crazy expands. In Genesis chapter 27, the interesting thing, there's not one person in this entire chapter that any of us would say, I want to be like that. Not one person that any of us would say, I want a life like that. I want to be a man like that. I want to be a woman like that. Not one. But that's encouraging to me. Because if this is what God's family looks like, remember, he picked Abraham. He said, I'm going to make you the father of a nation. If this is what God's family looks like, that means there's hope for you and there's hope for me. Genesis 27, verse 1. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see. Pause. I just have to say something. You may not be there yet, but when you hit your late 40s, your vision changes. And it's not that you can't read, it's that you can't see. You start to move the phone out further away. My kids laugh at me because they say, hey, Dad, the font on your phone, that size, they can read that from outer space. Like, I have big font on my phone. And you laugh, but when you hit 40-something, it's coming right to you. So that means if you're in your 20s, there are two things you need to do. Look at everything you can while you can see it, and eat all the carbs you want. Because the other thing that happens when you hit late 40s, you walk by a piece of a donut on a table, you're going to gain 15 pounds. Something just happens in life. And so Isaac is at this age, he's gotten older. When he was old, his eyes are weak so that he can no longer see. He called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son. What you're going to notice in this chapter is that when Isaac refers to Esau, it's my son. When Rebekah refers to Jacob, it's my son. Remember, we talked last week about how they each had favorites. Esau, that's who has Isaac, the father's heart. Jacob, that's who has Rebekah, the mother's heart. Here I am, he answered. Isaac said, I'm now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your equipment, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die. It's emotional. It's pretty raw, pretty honest. Nothing bad so far. In fact, it seems like this could be very meaningful, this moment between a father and his son. And when he says, I want to give you my blessing before I die, he's not talking about just, I'm going to say some nice things to you. This is not, I'm going to share some well wishes for your future and then close with a little prayer for you. No, this is a birthright. This is a legal contract. In that culture, in that day, when the father would die, he has Isaac, he has Esau. So his property, everything he owns, would be divided into three portions. But if you have the birthright, typically the oldest son, if you have the birthright, you get two portions, and the younger son gets one. All the land, all the wealth, all the livestock, everything when Isaac dies is going to be divided three ways. Oldest son that gets a birthright gets two portions. Youngest son gets one. The older son, the one who has the birthright, will also now be in charge of the entire family. In that culture, the one with the birthright would have the final say in any legal matters for the entire family. But more than all of that, there is a spiritual dynamic and spiritual component to this birthright. In all of them, the son that gets the birthright would have the spiritual blessing of dad, but in this one, it's unique because God had made this promise to Abraham. Through you, you're going to be the father of a nation. And through that nation, through that people, God's creating his own family, his own people. Through that nation, the Son of God, the Savior of mankind, is going to be born. So this spiritual blessing, this that he's doing is giving away the line and the family that Jesus will be born into. He's passing on not just a birthright, but Jesus is in this birthright. This is going to be the line that Jesus will come from. And the promise is, through you and your line, I will make a great nation. And from this nation will come the Savior of the world. And God said, not just as a contract, but as a covenant, even more serious, whoever blesses you, I will bless. And whoever harms you, I will harm. That's why Christ's followers through the ages, and even historically in our country, have stood with Israel and have honored God's people because it is a biblical pattern. And there's never been a more important birthright before or since. Isaac is about 137 years old. He's going to pass on now the birthright. Verse 5. Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau, his son. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son, Jacob, look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die. Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies. And Jacob said to his mom, but my brother Esau is a hairy man. That's fascinating. While I have smooth skin. My man Jacob couldn't grow a beard if he wanted to. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing. Now, in this birthright, they knew in that culture, this is a spiritual thing. This is something that God has initiated. So that curse, that's coming from God. His mother said to him, my son, let the curse fall on me. That's pretty audacious. Just, here it is again, do what I say. Go in, get them for me. Now, one of the things that's critically important to understanding Scripture when we read it is context. Context matters. Who was it written to? Why was it written? What did it mean for them in that day? What does it mean for us today? And growing up in church, if you grew up in church like I did, as a little guy, I remember hearing this story, and I always thought of Esau and Jacob as teenage brothers. They're teenagers. They don't know what they want to do in life. They're still trying to figure it up. They're still trying to grow up and figure out, hey, why am I here? What's my purpose? They've just stopped picking their nose about 3 weeks ago. They're young guys, but that's not reality. The reality is they're about 50 years old now. My man Esau has married not once but twice. He has two wives. These are grown men. Isaac is 137 years old. He's not going to die, we find out later, until he's about 180. So why at 137 is he giving away his birthright? Why does he feel such an urgency and such a rush to do this? Now, maybe he's having a rough day. The older you get, I've heard the older you get, you can get up an age where you start to think, okay, this is the day. I don't feel good. It's going to happen today. Maybe he's having a I don't feel well. This is probably the end kind of day. But it feels like there's something more than that. Why does he need to so quickly pass on the birthright? The other thing you need to know about culture, in that culture, every time a birthright is passed on, it's a public ceremony. It's like a wedding. It's a big deal. It's a big event. All the family's invited. All the community's invited. But not only does he rush to do this and he's trying to hurry up and do it, he's doing it privately. Why? You only have to go back two chapters. Genesis chapter 25, verse 23. The Lord said to her, Rebekah, the Lord said to Rebekah, two nations are in your womb and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other and the older will serve the younger. That's not yet ding, ding, ding. That's a big deal. That's not what typically happens. I wonder how many times Rebekah had this conversation with Isaac. Babe, you know, it's Jacob. It's the younger one. God told me that that's who it is. It's going to be Jacob. God told me the blessing is going to go to the younger son, not the oldest. But remember, Isaac's favorite was Esau. And so he's got to figure out a way to get it to him. This is why he's doing it privately. And this is why he's trying to do it in a hurry. And remember anyway, we don't really have, we do in the truest technical sense, but there's not as much an older brother and a younger brother. These are twins. Like when the doctor announced the birth, time of birth, 847. Time of birth, 847. We read that when Esau is born, Jacob is right there holding on to his heel. So Esau sees daylight a few seconds before Jacob does. There's a lesson hidden here. And I don't know what's going to happen in this service. And this morning, the first service, it got really, really quiet. The lesson is, if you are 50 years old, stop being mothered by your mom. If you are 50 years old, in fact, you don't even need to wait to 50. If you're in your 20s, you're paying your bills, especially you're married, stop being mothered by your mom. And moms, if you have a son that's in his 50s or late 20s and 30s, or he's married, I don't care what his age, stop mothering your adult child. Why do you think people joke about mother-in-laws? Why do you think that is? Ooh, it might get tense. It's the Rebekahs. Her best intentions are for her son. Her heart is for her son. But my man is 50 years old. He does not need a mommy like that anymore. He's not 5, he's 50. He's not 15, he's 50. So he went out and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and she put them on her younger son, Jacob. She is now dressing her 50-year-old son. Page 2 of the Bible. It doesn't take long. We get to page 2, Genesis chapter 2, and God says, here's the plan for family. A son will leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Once you get married, that is your family. Angie and I have 4 kids. They're all married. They're family, but they're extended family now. We're not all one big posse. They are their own family. That is the healthy, biblical way to do family. Yes, we're extended family. Yes, we're a part of it, but they are their own family. There has to come a time, if you want a healthy family, if you want to set a healthy pace and rhythm in your family life, there has to come a point in time when the adult-child relationship becomes an adult-adult relationship. This is a big deal, because in over 30 years of ministry, a lot of the drama that leads to trauma that I hear about in people's lives are family relationships. And often it is because a mom and a dad have an adult child that they won't butt out of their business. And it wreaks havoc, creates conflict more than you can imagine. Moms and dads that interfere in their adult kids' lives, I understand the motivation. It's because you want the best for them. And when you have adult kids, listen, I get it. They're still your kids. But they've moved into a different phase and season of life. And one of the things you have to recognize is they're going to make some mistakes. They're going to blow some things up. See, younger people, what you have to understand, one of the things that your parents have more of than you have is time. And with time, for people that are seeking Jesus, for people that are Christ followers, for people that are trying to make sure this year I am better than last year, emotionally, physically, spiritually, vocationally, relationally, I'm growing as a person, I'm better this year. It's not time that does anything, it's what you do with time. And so people that are spiritually maturing over time, they can look at their kids and they can recognize that, hey, there's a train wreck coming. I've seen this. I've blown this up in my own life. I know where this is headed. You see it coming. And the older you are and the wiser you are, you want to do something about it. But don't. It's none of your business unless they, not him or her, they invite you into it. It's not her heart that's wrong. It's her actions. Over the years, this causes such conflict in young marrieds, in older marrieds. A mom and a dad with a good heart and good intentions, but horribly damaging actions. I got to tell you, one of the hardest things as a father of adult kids, I'm going to tell you what it is right now. Learning and practicing the moments that I need to just shut the fat up. Just keep your mouth closed. Because here's what happens. When you interject and you're constantly giving your opinion without it being asked for, it creates friction. It creates conflict. When you pray for them more than you instruct them when they're adults, you instructed them when they were kids. They're grown now. You did a good job. Rest. We all blow up our lives. We all mess up. They're going to do it sometimes. Calm down. The biggest thing we can do for our kids at this point is pray for them. And when they invite our opinion, give it. But when you give your opinion to your kids, especially adult kids, make sure it's not based on your agenda, but God's. And make sure it's with their best interest in mind, not your desire for them. I hope and pray my kids live better lives than I've lived. I hope and pray they don't repeat some of the same mistakes. I hope they are smarter than I am in a lot of areas. I want that for them. And when you function in a healthy way, that you only speak to issues when invited, here's what happens. They're going to mess up sometimes. They're going to make mistakes. We all do. But if you have functioned in a healthy way with healthy boundaries, understanding that your son, your daughter that's now married, they have their own family, and you're not in charge of it, it's them, and you put those boundaries in place, when they mess up, you know what they're going to do? They're going to talk to you. You sit in the best seat to help them stand back up when they fall. You're the one that gets to be the biggest cheerleader. You're the one that's going to help them believe they can when they think they can't. But you've got to function in a way that adds credibility to who you are and your love for them. And the way you do that is, until invited, shut up. Stay out of it. It's just as quiet this hour as it was last time. That's crazy. Young bride, the reason your husband has a hard time getting along with your mom is because the only time you talk to your mom about your husband is when he messes up. It's the times you've used your phone as a weapon of conversation, venting about what your man has done now. You know what I never hear about? I never hear about the phone call or the text from a daughter to a mom, a daughter who's married, that says, "Hey, Mom, Jethro came home early from work. It was awesome. We had a nice dinner together, and after dinner, he did the dishes, and he swept and mopped the kitchen floor. Mom, he's awesome. I got to go spend some time loving on him. Bye." Thank you. We saved the offering till the end of the service today, men. So keep in mind, I'm doing you a solid right here. But the reality is, your mom's heart is going to be to protect you. That's what a mom does. Do not pollute her heart by negative talk about your spouse and wonder then why your husband doesn't want to be around her. He doesn't stand a chance. When you function like that, it's game over, and he knows it. Young man, ladies, the offering's for you too. Young man, the reason there's so much conflict between your wife and your mom, you grew up doing what mommy told you to do. Three times in this chapter, Rebecca says to Jacob, "Just do what I say. Just do what I..." He's 50 freaking years old. "Just do what I say," coming from mom. That was your life. But if you're married, that's not your life anymore. The problem comes when that's still your life. The problem comes when, as a young man, you have two women in your life you try to put in the number one spot. The moment you married your bride, your mom is not the number one female in your life anymore. Your bride is. The moment, here's what that means, and some people forget this. The moment you say "I do" to one, you say "I don't" to everyone else. The moment you say "I do" to one, you say "I don't" to everyone else. When God gives the instruction in Genesis chapter 2 to leave and cleave when a couple intermarries, it's literally in the language the picture of a tearing apart from your authority. Your parents are no longer your authority. No matter how old you get or how long you're married, the Bible does teach, always honor your parents. Honor is respect and thoughtfulness. Honor is gratitude for the things they brought to your life that are good things. Because here's the reality. No parent is perfect. There are things that I've brought to my kids' lives that are good things. There are also things about me, because I'm a flawed human being, that I've gifted my kids to have to overcome. They're not positive things. But in life, you give them, as best you can, the good things. And so part of honoring and respecting your parents is being grateful for the good things they gave you. That also means there's a way to respectfully say, "Please back off. Please stop it." If you're in a marriage and you have a parent or an in-law that is overbearing, that interjects too often, that shares their opinion too much, a couple things are very important. Number one, understand a vast majority of the time it comes from a good place. It's coming from people who love you, who want the best for you. These are people who would literally die for you. Now, every now and then, there are some cray-cray, wackadoodle parents. I'm not talking about that, like people that are just insane. I'm talking about normally. It's coming from a good place. They want to do everything they can to help you live a life that is meaningful, to help you avoid some pitfalls in life. But let me give you something that may help you. I don't have chapter and verse for this. I just have almost 35 years of marriage and then the experience of ministry and talking to people. When there's conflict with your parents or your in-laws, the best, healthiest way to handle that, I deal with my parents, Angie would deal with her parents. And sometimes couples say, well, I don't like awkward conversations, and so, babe, I know it's my parents, but could you handle it? Because you're good at just blowing people up and saying whatever, like, you're good at it. Could you just, no. I'm telling you, you cross this line, you set up disaster. Ma'am, you deal with your parents and tell them respectfully, please back off. Sir, you deal with your parents and tell them respectfully, please back off. It's going to go, you don't have to do it this way, but it's going to go way better if you do. When you have a mom that's all up in the middle of her son or daughter's marriage, it will become a disaster. It will create conflict. It will not go well. There will be severed relationships somewhere. So, mom, after today, if you press in too much, it won't any longer be just because you have good intentions. Today we're looking at a passage, and now you know. After this moment, it's going to be because you know the truth, but you're selfish. Please back off. That's going to be the best for you. When you have a dad that's all up in the middle of his son or his daughter's life and marriage, good night. That's going to become a train wreck. Sir, you've got to understand, when you interject your thoughts and your opinions and when you try to direct your daughter or your son's marriage, especially dads with daughters, and I have two, if I do that, I am disrespecting my son-in-laws. And I'm diminishing who my son-in-laws are to my daughter. And I put my daughter and my son-in-law in an impossible scenario. Hey, Dad, I know you mean well. I know you love them, but stop it. It doesn't go well, and it's not your role anymore. Now, I will say this. Young man or young woman that's married, when you have parents that don't butt into your business, when you have parents that you know they're not perfect, but they love Jesus, they pray for you, they want the best for you, their desire is for you to have a great life, when you have parents like that, you should seek advice from them. You should talk to them. Let me just help you. And this was a struggle for me early on, because I tend to share my opinions. And so early on, years ago, when Kaylee, our oldest, first got married, this was a struggle. I've messed up a lot of things in my life. I've blown up a lot of things. I am as far from perfect as anybody in this room. I've got a history just like everybody. I wasn't a pastor when I was 6 months old. So there's a background we all have. But listen, one of the things God has helped us, and Angie and I think overall have done very well, is I try to stay out of it. If they ask, I'm going to answer. But when I answer, and listen, sometimes this is hard, but when I answer, I'm going to tell them the truth based on their best interest, not what I want them to do. And I'm going to be as honest as I can to help them. And when you function like that, when you don't butt in early, when you don't step into something that you're not invited into, and you function in a healthy way where you pray for them and you offer wisdom based on their best interest when they ask, here's what happens. They're going to ask you more. They're going to lean into you more because they trust your heart for them. When you break in early, it's a selfish agenda. When you hold and you pray, and by the way, if you can convince them to function a certain way, somebody can convince them otherwise. But if the Holy Spirit of God convinces them, it's sealed. The best thing you can do is pray for them. Verse 16. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with goat skins. Esau, my man, hairy dude, emo. Then she handed her son to Jacob, the tasty food and the bread she made. He went to his father and said, my father, yes, my son. He answered, who is it? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. You're going in to get a blessing that is a birthright, that is highly spiritual. And ultimately, it's not just your dad you want the blessing from. It's God's blessing being passed on to you from the father of our faith. And you go in chasing that blessing on a foundation of a lie? Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. Isaac asked his son, how did you find it so quickly, my son? God, the Lord your God gave me success. It's fascinating to me how sometimes in chasing what we want, we blame a lot of stuff on God. I literally, years ago, when we launched C3, we were at Regal Cinemas. And there was one particular Sunday I preached, I don't even remember what the message was about. There's a guy that was a part of our church that went home and that day over lunch told his wife, God told me in the message today that I'm supposed to divorce you. He did not tell her he already had a honey on the side at work. He left that part out. It's crazy to me how much stuff we blame on God. Oh, there's just somebody at work and I'm highly attracted. She makes me feel so good. I think that's my soul. I've prayed about it. I've got a peace from God. I don't know what you got, but it's not from God. Like, he never contradicts his word. God will never say one thing in his word and tell you something different. God is insanely consistent, and that's hard for us to understand because we are not. He blames this on God. No, his mom told him, hey, just go get two animals, bring it to me real quick. He says, it was God. Hey, Dad, God. It's God's hand all over my life. It's God. It's crazy. Don't blame God for what you screw up. Don't use God as an excuse to do what you want and put it under the guise of, I prayed about it. You know the phrase I've heard so often in life that I just get sick of as a pastor? Because I know where this usually ends. When people are about to do something stupid and they say, but I've got a peace about it. You won't in 6 months. You've got a feeling about it, and that feeling is called a desire for what you want to pursue in your selfishness no matter what God says. And once you take that step, you're not going to have that same feeling in about 6 months. It's going to change. Then Isaac said to Jacob, come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. And Jacob went close to his father who touched him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he proceeded to bless him. Are you really my son Esau? He asked. I am, he replied. Then he said, my son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing. And Jacob brought it to him and he ate. And he brought some wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come here, my son, and kiss me. So he went and kissed him. And when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him. He caught the smell of his clothes. Why? He smelled like manure. I mean, Esau's a hunter. Jacob is wearing all of his clothes. I grew up, I had an uncle that had a huge cattle ranch in Texas. And it smelled like cow manure all the time. And there, he would drive in his truck, but there was that smell. No, dude, that stinks. That's poop. That's cow poop, and it's huge. Listen, Jacob smelled normally on a good day like Ralph Lauren. Esau smells like cow manure. And so Jacob is wearing his clothes, and he smells him. Now, there's also another great lesson here for parents. No matter what time your kid's curfew is, whenever they get home, have them come give you a kiss and a hug before they go to bed so you can smell what's in them and what's on them. It works. It works every time. Every time. And they know that's coming if you do that. So just some good advice. That's awesome. So he caught the smell of his clothes and he blessed him and said, ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's riches, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed. And those who bless you, be blessed. And it's done. It's legal. It's a spiritual contract. It's a covenant that has now been passed on to Jacob. And you now have the man that's going to lead the family. After Isaac finished blessing him and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, my father, please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. His father Isaac asked him, who are you? I'm your son, he answered, your firstborn Esau. Isaac trembled violently. In the original language, those three words literally mean Isaac trembled exceedingly with great trembling. Trembling on top of trembling on top of trembling. Multiplied trembling. He's rocked. His world has been rocked. He tried to do something in deception in a sneaky way, and he has been out-sinned in his own sin. It didn't go like he thought it. like you thought it. It's not even a word. Sometimes our greatest stress in life comes from what we try to hide. It comes from sin that we're trying to cover, rationalize, excuse away, even blame on God. We know that if it comes out, it's going to ruin, if not change, our lives in a very bad way. If anybody ever finds out who we really are, and what we try to hide causes as much anxiety and stress as anything else in life. If you're in this room today and there's something you're trying to hide from your spouse, from your family, you're not free. If there are things that if they ever found out, you would tremble violently, you're not free. It is so valuable and so peaceful to live a life that doesn't have to be hidden. The rest of the chapter deals with fractured relationships, brokenness over and over again, relational pain that's going to last for years, betrayal, trust that's shattered. Everything becomes a mess, and now it's out for everyone to see. Esau is going to say that he hates his brother Jacob and makes a promise that after his dad Isaac dies, he's going to kill Jacob. Rebekah then says to Jacob, as she finds out about this, she's listening again, she finds out about it, she tells him to get his stuff and go away. Get out of there so that he doesn't get killed. What's interesting is the scheme that she hatched that got Jacob the blessing, and then she has to send him away so Esau doesn't kill him. After the conversation where she says, go away, she never sees him again. Never again. This story as it unfolds is part of the reason that I don't do counseling. I believe in counseling. Now, I need to be honest with you about something. I don't really believe in a lot of marriage counseling. Because what I've watched over the years is you put a married couple in front of a counselor and everybody's defensive. I believe in individual counseling. Because often what happens in the marriage is rooted in stuff that's in you that needs to be dealt with in you. I think individual counseling can be insanely helpful. Marriage counseling, it's a toss of the coin. Sometimes it's helpful, sometimes it's not. But if you don't ever deal with individually what's inside you, then it's not going to be resolved in any way. But if you need counseling, and listen, I talk to counselors. I think it's very helpful. Counselors, plural. Yeah, I need more than one. I do that. It's very helpful. But here's the reality. If you need that, you don't want to talk to me. You don't want to talk to me. Because we're going to be about 2 minutes in, and I'm going to say, here's your problem. You need to cut it out. Like, everything's based on four or five core things usually. And I have a hard time. I want to be compassionate, and I do love people. But listen, I've heard the stories so many times over and over again, and the way that we miraculously rationalize poor behavior and stupid decisions, and I just want to save you the time. Cut it out. Just stop. But we want to give you the best help possible, so there's somebody that could say that to you in a much nicer way than I would. When somebody says to me, hey, I met someone, and she's everything. Everything I've ever wanted. But you're married. God calls that sin. What are you doing? And it's incredible to me how we know the truth, believe the truth, we'll tell God we're sorry for not obeying the truth, but we do it anyway. That's astounding to me. That's what Jesus had to die for. So I think there's something very important to remember, and it's this. Sin is always appealing in the beginning. Sin is always appealing in the beginning. What you think you want to do that you know the Word of God doesn't agree with and it wouldn't honor God, but you have such a draw to it, and so you use those phrases like you got a piece about it. No, you got a feeling about it. It's always appealing in the beginning. But did you know the Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season and then the judgment? God, there's this crazy thing about God. He's never been wrong. So when he says, hey, the way to do life, marriage is one man and one woman for a lifetime. God's opinion, he's never been wrong. It's not a harsh statement. It's a loving statement. He's saying this is the best way to live life. When God says, really very simple, early in the Bible, hey, there are two genders. That's it. Two genders according to God. We can think or feel however we want to feel, but the truth is, we're wrong. God's never been wrong. Because when we base life on how I feel in the moment, life will be a train wreck. I want to base it foundationally on the Word of God. And sin is always, always, always appealing in the beginning. If it weren't, you wouldn't grab it. If it weren't, you wouldn't chase it. So how does this happen? How do they go from a beautiful love story? Isaac and Rebekah, the beginning of their relationship, incredible love story we looked at a couple weeks ago. How do they get from there to here? They did what we all do. They forgot some things they knew. Let me give you just a couple things that if you don't think about this, if you don't remember that you know this, you can go from the greatest love story to the greatest tragedy. First, communication in marriage. There's not a moment in this chapter that Rebekah goes to Isaac or Isaac goes to Rebekah and says, we need to have a conversation. They don't communicate with each other at all. When Rebekah hears Isaac come up with this harebrained idea to go around what God said and do this private giving of the birthright, I wonder how the story would be different if she just walked in and said, hey, babe, we need to have a conversation. If you want a healthy marriage, it's going to require awkward conversations. Great marriages do not accidentally happen. And marriage, hands down, marriage is the hardest thing I've ever tried to do. Not because of Angie, but because of me. Like, it's the hardest thing. If you want a great marriage, listen, there are people that go through life and exist in marriage, but if you want a great marriage, we only get one shot at this thing called life. Listen, what some of you need a new marriage, but with the same person. Do not fight for the marriage that you have. Fight for the marriage that you should have. And part of that begins with communicating. And listen, in marriage, it's not just what you say, but it's how you say it. What if Rebekah had gone into Isaac when she heard that and said, hey, you idiot, you're doing it again. I can't believe, if she gave him the list of all his failures, he's not listening. It's not just what you say, but how you say it. Because you can win an argument and lose the person. It's how you say things. If she had walked in and said, babe, what are you doing? Let's talk about this. I'm tired of this. I don't want this anymore. I want you, but I want you and me to be what we should be and could be. I don't want to keep existing like this. And we're not going to have secrets. And I wonder what the story would have been. There's no communication. They keep secrets from each other. They don't have each other's passwords for their iPhones. They don't have each other's passwords for their email. If you have a spouse that is unwilling to let you see that, you have a problem. There's no reason under the sun. The two become one. Angie can see anything I've got. She knows the password to my phone to get into my phone. And listen, here's the reality. I'm not going to live like that. I don't know that she's ever checked my phone. When you live in freedom and you're honest about who you are, hey, here's everything. It removes any need. When you put up a wall, I don't care what excuse you give. I don't care how smart you think you are. Oh, that's my business. That's personal. No, dude. You promise to become one. And you're functioning in an unhealthy way. They don't have access. They don't know how to get to your social media, your DMs, none of that. That's all super private. This is how you go from a beautiful love story to something where you're protecting and you're hiding secrets, because if you have no secrets, you have no problem with them seeing any passwords. And I recognize for some of you, I've just created a messed up lunch today. I get it. But listen, we're here to help, and no matter what's happened in the past, you can have the life and the marriage you should have and could have. You don't have to have the one you currently have. So whatever this untangles, we can walk through it with you. Couples that have separate checking accounts, I've never understood this. I've never understood in my life. I don't think it's biblical. When two people become one, you share everything. We're not hiding things from each other. I don't have bank statements you can't see. I don't have my thing. Angie and I have multiple accounts, but we're both on the different, not because we got a lot, some of them are empty, but we're both on the accounts, because the way we budget, there are things that she handles and there are things that I handle. And so the stuff that she handles, the deposit for that amount goes in each month, but I can see it. The stuff that I handle, the deposit for that goes in a different account, but she can see it. We have full access to everything. But see, Rebecca and Isaac, they put up some walls. They didn't live as one. They had their own agenda, their own hopes, their own plans for their family, and they pursued what they wanted individually, not what they were going to pursue together. What happened? No communication in marriage, but also no communication in the family. You don't read one time that Esau goes to Jacob or Jacob goes to Esau and says, hey, we need to talk. They don't have one conversation. Parents, when you raise your kids in a way that one is your favorite and another one somebody else's favorite, when you have favorites with your kids, you automatically set up a lack of communication because you put in place and you give birth to jealousy and conflict because it becomes obvious to the kids that there's a favorite. When you function in an unhealthy way like that, what you do is you set the pace from the beginning of no communication. So if Jacob needs to talk, he goes to mommy because he's a mommy's boy. If Esau needs to talk, he goes to daddy because he's a daddy's boy. They're communicating, but the siblings don't communicate. And then the most astounding thing to me, and listen, I'm not down on them. I've made the same mistakes. They're going through all of these issues. There's about to be a birthright. There's a lot of conflict. There's a lot going on. There's no communication with God. There's never a moment, Rebecca overhearing Abraham, or forget that, Isaac initiated the entire thing. Isaac, before he brings in Esau, before he is deceptive and secretive and tries to pull off his plan instead of what is God's plan, before that happens, there should have been a, hey, God, I need you to help my heart. I want to do something that's not done. I want to do something that's not of you, and I need your help. I wonder how many of our problems would become so much less in our lives if we put in place a pattern of talking to God before we fulfill our agenda. There's no communication with God. There are two big ideas in the whole chapter, two big ideas very quickly. One, the means matter as much as the end to God. It's not just about getting there, it is how you get there. God works throughout Scripture in processes. It's not just about the destination, it's about the journey. And this story is filled with good intentions done in a bad way. Rebecca and Isaac, their only concern is what works, not what's right. The means matter as much as the end to God. Yeah, get there, but get there in a way that honors God. Get there in a way that maintains your integrity. Get there in a way that helps you be a positive example to your kids. And the second one, and the final thing today, and this is so big that I don't really have the ability to communicate how valuable what I'm about to say is. What I'm about to say is the cause of a lot of patterns of messing up. What I'm about to say is what keeps a lot of people in bondage and never experiencing true freedom. And I'm going to give it my best shot, but I'm asking the Spirit of God to speak to your heart the way He's spoken to mine throughout this week. Conviction and confession are not enough. Repentance is essential. Conviction and confession are not enough. Repentance is essential. It was the Apostle Peter, after denying Jesus three times, it was the Apostle Peter God used to preach the very first sermon when the church is born and launched in the book of Acts. After he preaches the message, the response of the crowd is, what must we do to be saved? That's so compelling. What do I do? And he says, repent and be baptized. Baptism isn't salvation. It's an evidence of and a revealing of what's already happened in salvation. But the message in Scripture, throughout the pages of Scripture, is just being convicted is not enough. Just confessing is not enough. There's got to be repentance. Jacob felt convicted. He said to his mother, Rebecca, but wait a minute. If I do this, then Dad's going to, wait. He even made a confession. If I follow through with this, Dad's going to know and I'm screwed up. He was convicted, he confessed, but he went ahead and did what he wanted to do, which is what we do a lot of the time. Are there things in your life you have felt convicted about over and over and over again, and you've even confessed? Maybe to a friend, man, pray with me, I need help in this area. Maybe even to God, God, I'm so sorry, help change this. And you felt the conviction and you confess, but you do it again. And you felt conviction and you confess, but you do it again. Because there's never been any real repentance. Don't just feel bad, repent. There are people that attend church to hear messages so they can feel bad about sin in their lives because somehow they feel like they're more spiritual if they feel bad about bad stuff they're doing. The message of the gospel, the message of the scripture is not live your life feeling bad. Don't feel bad, repent. Don't just wallow in guilt, repent. Don't run from it, don't ignore it, don't get bitter, don't just keep sinning, don't just feel convicted, don't stop with confessing, repent. So what is repentance? Repentance is, God, I'm done with this. I know it doesn't honor you. I know it's not your best plan for my life. And so, God, I'm done with this. When I say, God, I'm done with this, there are two things that are engaged. First of all, God, I'm done with this, and I need your help. I can't do this by myself. But if I'm really done with it, I'm going to do whatever I need to do to put things in my life to keep me away from it. The more radical the issue, the Bible uses the word, painting a picture, speaking specifically of lust, for example, of flee youthful lust. You know what flee means? It means get the fat out of Dodge quickly. Flee is not a casual, oh, I just don't know, I think I probably should. No, flee is get out of there, run as fast as you can in the opposite direction. So here's the issue. If there are areas of your life where you have secrets from your spouse, where you're hiding things from your spouse, things that she or he is not allowed into, the reality is repentance looks like, God, I don't want this in my life anymore. I'm giving this to you. I need your help in dealing with this. And I'm going to move as far in the other direction. If I need to give her my passwords, whatever I need to do, if I need to get rid of some things, if I need to stop watching some things, if I stop clearing the history and make sure that she can look at it whenever she wants. True repentance is, I'm going to do whatever it takes, but I'm not enough, and I'm going to ask God to go the rest of the way. Not out of being rigid or overly religious. This is not about legalism. This is about freedom. It's about functioning in a healthy way. And the more something is pulling me in, listen, secrets lose their power when they're no longer secrets. And I would rather radically move away from any area of sin in my life. I would rather stand before God one day and Him say, man, you went too far. You didn't have to do all that. Than for God to say, you didn't do enough because you never took me seriously, because every single sin you commit and the ones you commit over and over and over again are what put my Son on the cross. So I don't care what you call me. True repentance is, I'm going to do whatever I've got to do and put whatever in place in my life I need to put in place so that this is no longer an issue and does not haunt me. And parents, that's a big deal, because the battles that you don't fight and overcome, you give your kids to fight and overcome. You can change your family tree. It can stop with you. You can say enough is enough and get help. Man, we will stand with you. There is nothing you can tell me that would shock me. There is nothing you need to be embarrassed about. I have, from this platform, shared some of the most embarrassing, humiliating parts of my life. I'm just a guy on a journey. I'm not perfect. But man, let me tell you who we can help. We can help people who are honest about who they are and where they are. If you're going to maintain secrets, I can't help you. But if you're ready to do whatever it takes, man, shoot us an email. Shoot us a text. I want you to have the best help. We can connect you with counselors that will help you. If you're financially struggling and you say, hey, I need help, we will pay for your first 3 sessions. Now, if you can pay for it, pay for it. Don't text me from your brand new $1,000 iPhone. I can't afford it. Like, come on. Let's save that for people who really need it. But we don't want anything to stand in the way. And some of you today, you're so uncomfortable inside because you have secrets. And today, God has spoken right to you. And the beautiful thing is, there's freedom on the other side of some hard work. But if you don't do what's needed, the rest of your life will be some level of bondage or prison. This is the step to freedom. This is the step where you don't fight for the life you have, you fight for the life you should have and could have. You don't fight for the marriage you have, you fight for the marriage you should have and could have. And I want that for you. But you've got to want that for you. If God can restore my life, if God can restore my marriage, He can do it for anybody. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for the way you love us. And I pray for every single person in this room that has maybe felt some conviction at points, maybe confessed at points, but hasn't repented. God, I pray we would take that step. I pray that sometime today, sometime this week, the sooner the better, they would say to you, God, I'm done with this. I need your help. If I need to, I'm going to reach out for help, and I'm going to put whatever in place in my life to get me away from this issue, this secret, this problem. Father, we know that the life you've called us to live, our best life, is not possible without you. So I pray for every single person in this room that doesn't know you, that today they would pay attention to that voice inside and say yes to you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here today and you know that the greatest need in your life is to know God in a personal way. The God who invites you to call Him Father, to begin a personal, intimate, daily relationship with Him. To invite Jesus in your life and have your sins forgiven. To have Him give you a home in heaven after this life and His Spirit to live inside you in this life, to help you navigate life. Man, if you've never taken that step, hey, today is your day. I can't think of one good reason not to. Or if you've been in a life where you have felt conviction and you've made confession, but there's never been repentance, today is your day. So if you'd like to invite Jesus to come into your life, I want to invite you to pray a very simple prayer. You can pray it out loud or you can pray it in the quietness of your heart. Just say, Dear God, I know that I need you. Jesus, please come into my life. Forgive my sin. And help me to live for you. As best I know how, I give you my life. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for watching with us. If you just prayed that prayer, Pastor Byron would love to know it. You can text your first name to 407-487-8311. And we also want to thank you for your faithful generosity. Because of the way you give, lives are changed every single week. You can go to our safe and secure website, giveC3.cc, or text C3 Orlando to 77977. We also want to let you know, if you are local in the Orlando area, we have 3 services now. You can come at 9:30 or 11 a.m. or 6 p.m. We'd love to see you there. Have a great week.